We're just going to remain standing for our reading. And this reading is a really amazing passage of scripture. Very, very awesome. An overused word, but totally appropriate here. We're going to read it together. It's from Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read it carefully. And maybe just pause slightly after each verse. Because this is the crux of what Jesus is all about. Let's read together. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world, and everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Dear Lord, as we hear more about this amazing passage, as Ian comes to speak to us, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and that this Christmas we will understand a little bit more about the big picture of Jesus coming. Amen. Please do take your seats.
Morning, everybody. Wow. Wow. Let's just reflect for a moment that this baby did not only exist before he was born, but he existed before our universe was made at all. And some of our carols reflect that. Let's just see how many you can recognize these lines from carols that we sing. One of them says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." Anybody know which carol that is? Heart of the Herald Angels, good. Here's another one. "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. See amid the winter snow," well done. "That child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above." "Once in Royal David's city." And just one last one. "God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created." "Adeste fidelis, O come all ye faithful." There's always a clever one, isn't there? I need to correct some misunderstandings that actually come from some translations of verse 15 in the passage that we've read, which say that Jesus is the firstborn of our creation. That does not mean that Jesus was the first thing created. That's not what it means at all. The Bible is drawn particularly in much parts of Scripture from Old Testament thinking and Hebrew thinking, and the firstborn is a picture of supremacy, of seniority, if you like. the ruler. And so that's what the passage means here. And the NLT, when it refers to it as the supreme, is a right feeling. But not only do we read that Jesus was there before the universe existed, we read that he fashioned it. He made it. And when we read in Genesis that, "And God said, let there be," the Bible says that that voice that said, "Let us make," was the voice of Jesus. And how awesome is that? How awesome is that? We go on to read in our passage that Jesus also holds it all together. How has he done that? How has he done that? One way has been to appear from time to time to guide specific individuals as to how they may shape and lead people and guide them on their journey in God's universe. And finally, to come himself to make peace with God on our behalf. And the baby Jesus challenges really in 7 big truths that tell us the big story that we need to understand. And that's my task this morning, to give you a feeling of this big story. Because these truths are the bedrock on which our church is built and our faith is built. You may have seen the survey that appeared just earlier this week about who was Jesus. Do you see it? Most people didn't really know. 10% thought that Father Christmas was a biblical character. And I have heard in one survey a number of people thought that Jesus was the son of Father Christmas. Jesus existed before he was born. He didn't grow up to be God. He was God. He was God. Even that little tiny baby was fully God. He always was fully God. He's not a part of God. Sometimes we think that, you know, God was there in the beginning, and then Jesus appears around about 2,000 years ago, and then the Holy Spirit appears about AD 32 or something like that. All been there from the beginning of the beginning of eternity. And the baby Jesus challenges in this because Jesus was always fully God. There was never a moment that Jesus was not fully God. He did not, when he came to earth, give up his deity. He always was God. And yet, he was always fully human. That's a lot to get our heads around, isn't it? He will exist forever. And he will be with us forever. Let's just look at some of these things as to what the Bible says. Ezekiel 37:27. "I will make my home amongst them. I will be their God. And they will be my people." And throughout all of history, the voice of God resounds with absolute assurance. "I am with you." This isn't just a nice, comfortable feeling, but actually God walking with us. He lives with us. He does life with us. And that's the meaning of the word that's announced later on, Emmanuel. God with us. And us is you and me. And scripture unfolds in breathtaking detail through some of the experiences of individuals and families and tribes and cities and nations and generations. Genesis 26, verse 24. "Do not be afraid. I'm with you and I will bless you." And it's Isaac at the beginning of his journey with God. And in verse 23, the passage that sits in says, "The Lord appeared to him." This was not an angel. It wasn't a dream. But it was the appearance of a person that the Bible describes as God himself, promising to walk with him. Not a ghost. Not an angel. But God made visible. And Andrew took us through the theology the other week of theophanies. And we see quite a lot of those in Scripture. Let me just take you through one or two. But just log in your mind that the visible person of the Godhead is Jesus. Whenever we have somebody that somebody sees, that's Jesus there. And here in Genesis 28, we've got Jesus appearing to Jacob. When Jacob had been a nasty little toe rag, really. And he'd really upset his brother. And his brother wanted to kill him. And most of us would probably have felt the same. And there was such a huge rift in the family. But later we read that Jacob wrestled with a man who's later revealed as God himself. Physical stuff. Nothing airy-fairy, nothing wishy-washy there. And these are promises for us to hold on to. Exodus 33 verse 11. An intriguing verse. And until you begin to see the big picture of what God's doing, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. Exodus 33:11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord, and the word for Lord here is Yahweh, would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. It's quite clear from this verse that the text that the person that Moses met was there. It wasn't just a feeling, it wasn't just a sense. He spoke and he talked with somebody. And the name we're given is Yahweh, used to describe Jesus, our Emmanuel. Have you ever wondered how Moses, who wrote Genesis, actually got to understand how the world was made and how it all happened? He spoke with the guy that did it. What do you think they talked about in that tent? Are these not awesome thoughts? And it's the same experience that we read in way back in Genesis, where God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. God made visible. And then passing on a few hundred years, we've got three righteous men being thrown into a furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar because they wouldn't worship him. And then everybody sees an extra person, described in some passages being like a son of man, which is a word often used to describe the Messiah. And in some versions we read, and looking like a god. And Nebuchadnezzar asked, didn't we throw three men into this furnace? And now I can see four of them walking around. And many have recorded incidents in times of extreme trial or stress when a figure has come to walk with them. Not always an angel, but sometimes Jesus himself. You may have experienced that. Others have. Have you ever thought about the fragility that a baby epitomizes? We're born wrinkly, no teeth, can't feed ourselves, we're incontinent. We grow to a physical peak in not much more than 20 years, and so that's bad news for some of you guys over here. You're nearly there. But then, from 25, our bones start to lose calcium. We get increasingly brittle. By the time we're 30, we're losing thousands of brain cells a day. Weight starts shifting to the equator. The narrow waistline and broad outlook start changing places. And we lavish time and money on it. We Botox it, we stretch it, we lift it, we tuck it, we exercise it, we starve it, we tan it, we dress it up in Prada, and what will it achieve? Most of us end up just as we started. Wrinkly, no hair, losing our teeth, can't feed ourselves, can't make it through the night without the loo. And yet, our verse in Colossians 1:19 tells us that God himself took on this sort of a body. And Dave Sewell reminded us a couple of weeks ago about the virgin birth. That Jesus didn't grow up to be God. He was God. Fully God. Whilst also being fully human. The virgin birth is important. And I'm grateful to Ian Clarkson for the slide which I've borrowed, which emphatically points to the bigger picture of verse 20 of our passage. At the beginning of time, sometime before time actually, in the courts of eternity, there was a conversation in the Trinity. How shall we make a man? As a robot to obey? Or with a will to love? But if he will give him a will, he'll also be able to hate. And if he becomes impure through sin, he'll never be able to share our presence. He'll never be able to reconcile to us. He'll never have the capacity to love. I'll take that on. Myself. I'll become a man. I'll live as a man. And I myself will reconcile him to us, that we might live at peace together forever. And the cross overshadows the manger. But the cross itself is overshadowed by the resurrection. By God's plans for us in eternity. You see, God's big picture, the big story here, is to provide the means by which we can be prepared, or not as we choose, for an eternity with him. Let's just read together a passage in Philippians 2, 6-11. And we'll read it all together because, again, this is an awesome passage. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even the cross is not the end. We read that Jesus was raised from the dead. We read that the big story of Christmas is part of an even bigger story to enable us, if we choose, to spend eternity with him. Eternity with Christ is not our default position. Eternity with Christ is not something that happens if you do nothing. It has to be a choice. Remember that conversation at the beginning of time about the choice to love? Some months ago, when I was out on street pastors, I came across a woman called Gail, we'll call her. She was in a terrible way, absolutely terrible way. And I talked with her, and I said to her, "Surely, this isn't your destiny." And she looked at me as if she'd been poleaxed. And I said to her, "You remind me of somebody that I read about in the Bible. Have you ever heard of the story of the prodigal son?" And she said, "Well, yes, I haven't heard of that story." I said, "Well, this was somebody in a terrible way, just as you. And they didn't know what to do. But what they had to do was start on a journey back. You've got to go back." And she said, "I'd never thought I couldn't have, before I went forward, I had to go back." And I explained to her that if she wanted to go back, to go the way she'd been, and join God who was waiting to welcome her back, then there was a whole new future that was there. And that conversation may have taken 2 or 3 minutes. And she totally disappeared off the streets. We didn't see her for ages. And then earlier this week, I saw her. And she's selling the big issue outside St. George's Centre. And she's doing that at the moment. So if you go into Preston, will you do me a favour? Buy a big issue from her. Tell her that God loves her and that God is wanting to walk with her on that journey. Because her eyes were bright. She was a different woman. And I said to her, "Do you remember that conversation we had?" And she said, "Yeah. Changed my life." She's walking with God. Do you understand that? And so can you. That's why Jesus walks with us. To change us. Not many of you are in the state that she was in. But some of you are in a state. Go back. Meet with Jesus. Emmanuel. Revelation 21. See, the home of God is among his people. He'll live with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. Time and time again, the message of Jesus through the scriptures is, don't be frightened. I'll be with you. Some of you have got stuff that scares you to death. Don't be frightened. If you ask him, God himself, Jesus, will walk there with you. That's why he picked that name, for goodness sake. And over again, that truth is played out in the comings and goings of his people. In fact, there are no circumstances in a life which is lived seeking after God where God has not promised to be with us. And these are awesome promises. And they stretch beyond the grave to eternity. But God himself should want to be with me now and forever. And words somehow fall strangely short of describing that. But just let your soul grasp the enormity of that this morning. Because this divine assurance that thunders through the ages is also a divine invitation. Gail accepted it. She's a long way to go. It's going to be a big journey. But this dynamic is the unifying center of the whole Bible. And it's emphasized by that name, Emmanuel, that we think of at Christmas, God with us. It's a clarion call to relationship. I'm with you. Will you be with me? There are 40 occasions in Scripture where we're asked to follow God. 18 are in the Old Testament and 22 in the New. And 21 times when we're asked to walk with Him. And if you add up all the other variations of the words that mean the same thing, there are hundreds. And it always comes as an invitation. And the story of Scripture is that God has given us the freedom to choose, the power to change, the ability to love, and the choice to trust. God is with you. Will you choose to be with God? Not everybody here will opt to do so, but that is the great choice. And this is the dynamic, the God is with us way of life. Do we really want to walk with God and involve Him in all that we do? Because the big story of Christmas is not just a baby in a manger, but God Himself doing life with us in an unfolding plan that was birthed in eternity past and creates an opportunity for us to spend eternity forwards with God through the salvation of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the freedom to choose this morning. Choose well. If you want to talk to any of the staff team or myself or Andrew about how to make that choice, don't pass by. Gail's choice is changing a life, and so will yours.
That passage calls us to bow down and worship. We don't sing because it's what we do. It's Christmas. We sing to bow down and worship for that, you know, baby. Jesus came born in poverty, without a home, grew up, lived a perfect life, and as the passage said, died a criminal for us. And if you believe that Emmanuel is here, that God is with us, is with you, then can I invite you to stand and we'll sing, and in your hearts to bow down and worship. And maybe if you do want to, you know, physically kneel down as well, then that's great where you are at the front. But let's just fix our eyes on Jesus and worship Him. So shall we stand?